being away from Terrell, maybe even 40, Norman, decided to come back and see former classmates and to help support the school the best I can. And so when Brother Gibbs invited me to come, I was elated to just have the privilege to come and to be here today. I appreciate Brother Shelton Gibbs for the fine work that he has done over the years. What impresses me most is his humility. His humility. And I was doing some reading about humility last week before I preached, and humility is an outstanding trait. The Bible talks much about humility. Jesus even said in Luke 14, "For all those who exalt themselves shall be humbled, and those who humble themselves shall be exalted." And what we need among our folk a lot is more humility. We need it as church leaders, as servants, as teachers, preachers, elders. We all need to demonstrate just a little bit more humility as we serve the Lord. And so it's good to be here, Brother Gibbs, and good to see you, and having met your wife and some of your grandchildren, it certainly is a joy to be here. And I was just chuckling over what you said about your visit last year. It was in November. Yeah, our dinner day. And yeah, we had a meal together before he left, and so Mildred came to be with us and talked about being vegan, having gone vegan. And I said, you know, what I have to do now, brothers, is I have to go find food. See, you know, I have to sometimes cook my food, you know, and Sunday afternoon I have to go find me some dinner. She's already prepared her vegan stuff. Matter of fact, she's even started a business in vegan cookies and all of that. So I have to deal with that, you know, but I'm still holding up as best I can. But it's, again, it's good to be here. Good to see Brother Bradshaw. Had a chance to be with his mom and dad last November when you came. Remember, they were there. And he looked just like his dad. And I appreciate him, having talked with him in the past. It's appreciate his spirit as well. So you have a fine group of brethren who lead you, and we just pray God's blessings on the work that goes on here. Good to have fellow students that were with me back in Terrell, Reggie, Stan, Norman, wives all here. It's good to have your support. And good to have the fellowship after 30 or 40 years. Amen. It's good to be here. Sister Johnson, Sister Lois Johnson is a member here. She's formerly from Bakersfield. I understand that she is not feeling well today. Her daughter, Sister Mims, is here. And it's good to see them. Good to see Sister Mims. Hopefully get a chance to see Sister Johnson before we leave the Dallas area. Join with me now as we look into the Word of God. My apologies for giving the brother the wrong text. I'll go back to Titus and read the proper one. But I first want to start with Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. And I'm here today. I don't have anything new. There's nothing brand new. You know, I don't feel uncomfortable at all. I tell, when I go back into schools, I tell students that I'm comfortable just about any audience. Right. After you work in the public for almost 30 years, you come just any with a lot of different kind of people. So, you know, I'm relaxed, and I want you to just relax because I don't have anything new. I just want to encourage you the best way that I can with God's word today. Acts chapter 4. And verse 12, nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And then let's look at Titus chapter 2. You know, sometimes when you're giving brethren scriptures, your mind is going in many different ways, and the wrong chapter comes out sometimes. But we want to look at Titus chapter 2, verses 11. Acts chapter 4, I want you to focus on that word salvation. Salvation. We're going to see the same word in Titus chapter 2. Let me read. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. I want to talk with you this morning about the subject, what have you heard about salvation? What have you heard about salvation? Now, we hear a lot of things, don't we? I live in California. We sure enough hear a lot of things. You down here in this great metroplex of Dallas, Fort Worth, I'm sure you hear a lot of things about different subjects. And the subject we're concentrating on today, this morning, is salvation. What have you heard about salvation? Salvation. You look for a simple definition of salvation. Simply, it is deliverance from sin and its consequences. Deliverance from sin and its consequences. And I want us to know and keep in mind that we have been delivered as children of God from sin and its consequences. Now, two questions. Do you know that you are saved right now? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you're going to heaven? Now, these two questions, they are the same. They're the same question. And you can ask someone if they are saved, and they will say yes. You can ask someone same question, different way, if they're going to go to heaven. Their answer sometimes may change into, I hope so. You follow what I'm saying? I hope so. I think that this is somewhat unfortunate that sometimes many Christians feel insecure in their salvation. As Christians, as children of God, we are to be confident, not arrogant, but confident and assured of the salvation that we have. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, Paul says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that we are to wear about our head, and he's speaking figuratively, wear about our head as a helmet the hope of salvation. Now, why is that? Well, because God has appointed us not to wrath, but to salvation. Salvation. That's what he's appointed us to. Now, there are two extreme views, at least two extreme views, about salvation. And there may be, there's several others, but I just want to focus on two and then finish this lesson with a couple of points. One extreme view is that there is no security in salvation. Some people are saying that there's no security in salvation. People go around feeling, what I mean by that, people go around feeling that there is no way to know, for them to know, if they're going to heaven or not. They don't know if they're pleasing to God or not. You see what I'm saying? They don't know if their salvation is secure. Well, John says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. John was very clear, that the words that he had written and his reason for writing was so we would believe and we would know that we have eternal life. He's writing to those Christians in the first century. They're somewhere around Ephesus. The point that I want to show here is that it is possible to know, and we should know, that we have eternal life. We should know that. And then let me tell you, the reason that we may not know if we have eternal life, even though we've obeyed the first principles of the gospel, is usually because we look at our lives and we see that we've done things wrong. We have not been obedient to the Lord at all times. We fall short. The problem is that we're trying to be justified by our own good works. We look at our lives, and since we have not been perfect in our living before God, and after becoming a Christian, sometimes folk doubt about their salvation and doubt about whether or not they have eternal life. But we need to come to the understanding, church, that salvation is not merited. It's impossible for you and me to earn our salvation. And the faster that we give up the notion that we're going to get on God's good side by doing good things, the better off we're going to be. The better off that we're going to be. Let it sink into our minds, brothers, that we cannot be good enough. We cannot be good enough, and we cannot do enough good things to blot out our sins. You know, Isaiah said, you know what Isaiah says in Isaiah 64. In verse 6, he says, but we are all unclean, an unclean thing. And all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. See, there's not enough that I'm going to do in my lifetime to earn a salvation. Another way we look at this thing, and sometimes we keep what we call a ledger in our minds. We tally up the good things over here that we've done. And we tally up the bad things over here, and we think the good will outweigh the bad. We go around walking like, well, if I do so many good things for the Lord, then I'm going to earn my way into heaven. But what we find out doing here is that we try to balance that thing, and we can't. This is what the Pharisees were all about. You remember that rich young ruler in Matthew 19? What good thing? What good thing shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he was looking to tip the scales. That's what he was doing. He's trying to tip the scales. And but that's a false notion. There is not enough work that we can do. There is not one good thing that will put you over the top in the face of sin. And so the reason for our salvation is not to try to merit or earn salvation. See, we need to resign ourselves to the fact that it is not earned. There is nobody in this building right now that can do enough to earn it. None of us. How long you been in the church? How long you been serving? There is no way that we're going to earn. And this was the point that Paul was trying to get across to the Jews when he said in Romans chapter 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there is none righteous. No, not one. And then there's another extreme. There's another extreme. The extreme, and you've heard this before, that salvation cannot be lost. You've heard that before. You see? That once you're saved, it's impossible to lose that salvation. You've heard that before. There is absolutely nothing that you can do to lose your salvation that you receive. And we need to think about the consequences of that extreme view. See, if that were true, you can do anything you want to and not lose your salvation. You go down there and rob several stores, shoot up the place, and rob the register and take all the cash, and I would still be saved. Some people believe that, but that's a false notion. It's a false understanding. It's an extreme view. And this is exactly what Jude was saying and was telling his readers to beware of when he wrote his letter in Jude verse 4. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. These are godless men. Change the grace of our God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. What are they doing? They have taken the grace of God and said that you can practice any immoral act that you want to and still be saved. But Jude says they're condemned. They're condemned. And Paul was very clear also that salvation can be lost. Galatians 5 and verse 4, he says, you who want to be justified by the law have cut yourselves off from Christ and you've fallen from grace. Listen, you can lose your salvation. Don't get caught up in that extreme view that's being pushed by several people and all of that. Don't get caught. We can lose our salvation. And that's why we must contend earnestly for the faith. And we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Now, in Bakersfield, we're just common folk. We're doing the same thing that you're trying to do here. Save our souls. See, we're doing the same thing. See, but don't get caught up in these extreme views that are being pushed. Don't neglect your salvation. Salvation is precious. It's precious. And you don't want to lose your salvation. Have you ever lost anything that's precious to you? Huh? You ever lost your diamonds? You ever lost money? That does something to you, doesn't it? I remember one time we were on a flight from back east. Stanley, we were on a flight going back home. And you know, you go through the security check. And, you know, and every time I go through, I ask, do I need to take off this, take off? And I unfortunately took off my wedding ring. And I put that thing in there with my hat and everything. Got on the other side after going through the screen. Couldn't find my ring. This is something. This is precious to me. See, and that got on the plane. Still couldn't find it. Man, my mind was just swimming. I was feeling hurt. I was feeling pain. I told him, I don't have my ring. Where's my ring? It did something to me. And then this is what I did. I took my cap off, and there was the ring. There was, and oh, what a relief that I had. And when you lose something that's precious, it does something to you. If you lose your salvation, it's going to do something to you. You don't want to lose it. You don't want to lose it. Let me talk a little bit now about our assurance of salvation. Because I want us to know that we have been assured of salvation right now. You obey the Lord. We've been assured. I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 1 John chapter 2. And verses 24 and 25. And notice what John says here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 24. He says, therefore, let that abide in you, which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will also abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He has promised us, eternal life. Now listen, John writes to give his readers confidence that they can know that they have eternal life. John says that they had to let abide in them what they had heard from the beginning. Well, what did they hear from the beginning? 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, with eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, and the thing is that this is what they had heard. There is no other place for salvation. They were to abide in Jesus Christ and His teaching. And that's what we've got to do today. We've got to abide in Jesus Christ and his teaching. There is no other place for salvation. We can't write our own way. We can't have our own hope that we'll be saved. It will not happen. We must all abide in Christ and his teachings. Acts 4:12 again, and there is no salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we can go to the teachings of Jesus and find that repentance of sins is necessary. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. We can find that we must confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10. We must be baptized. We must repent of our sins. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. We must be baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. And we've got to hold on to the name of Jesus and not let it go. You see, because this is the promise that we have eternal life. And then secondly, we've got to continue abiding in the Son. 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and verse 3. We've got to strive for obedience. But one other thing is that we cannot forget grace. Let's go back to the scripture that we all know in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9, and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 2. We can't forget grace. We can't. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and verse 9. And Paul writes, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." You can't go around here bragging what you've done at this church. "Well, I've been on the evangelistic committee for 20 years. I went and knocked on doors all over the community." You can't boast about that you've been working with the youth for 15 years. I'm trying to lead the young people to the Lord. Trying to help them. You can't brag about, "Well, I've been a teacher at the church for almost 30 years. I taught folk from babies to..." Can't do that. Paul says here, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You see. Keep that in mind. We've got to allow for the grace of God as we look with confidence at eternal life that we have been given. Jesus even allowed for grace. He demonstrated grace and mercy. You remember in Mark chapter 16, where he told them, you know, this is after he had died and was buried and he rose and they came to the tomb and they saw man sitting. He said, "But go." This is verse 7, Mark 16. "Go, tell his disciples and tell Peter." Now, what had Peter done? Peter had rejected him, had denied him. Peter was cussing. Say he didn't know the Lord and all of that. And this is after the resurrection. "Go and also tell Peter that he is going to go before you in Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you." Jesus wanted Peter, even though Peter had denied it. You ever done something wrong? went to the Lord for forgiveness? He wants you. See? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. See, he wants us, even when we make mistakes and talk bad and do things that we have no business doing and think things that we have no business thinking. The Lord will give us some grace. By grace you are saved. And not of works. Lest any man should boast. And sometimes we're afraid to use that text. Some denominations have taken and twisted it so that a lot of us are afraid to even use it. Well, that's our text. We can use that text. Use it the right way. Use it the right way. We've got to see that if we're going to be saved, that we're going to be saved by grace. We need the grace of God. And our need for the grace of God is the whole reason for the sacrifice that the Lord made. If we didn't need it, then he didn't have to die. If we didn't need it, then the Lord's Supper is pointless. We need grace. We need Christ. And this grace is given so that we can have confidence in our salvation. See, we need grace. And we have confidence by accepting the terms that God has given to receive his grace. Every father in this church needs grace. See? Every husband needs grace. Every mother, every wife needs grace, needs God's grace. Every child. See, we all are in different roles, you see? But yet we all need God's grace in order to be saved. Don't ever think that you've been so good enough. You've been such a good brother. I know some good brother stories. And I know some good sister stories too. But don't ever think that you've been so good and your works have merited salvation. It don't. Every preacher needs God's grace. Amen. Amen. No. We need God's grace. And keep in mind, please keep in mind, this grace, his grace is not unconditional. It is not unconditional. You've got to meet the terms. And that's what the world is. That's where the world messes up. They think it's just you can just do whatever. You can do whatever you want to do. And then at the end, just make a confession and you get God. There's some conditions that we've got to meet. Am I right, Dennis? Huh? Gamble? Am I right? Yeah, he's here. We got to meet those conditions if we want to be saved. Amen. I'm done. You see, if the thing is that salvation is precious, and nobody who's obeyed the Lord should ever walk around not knowing that they have eternal life. See, if you're saved, then live like a saved man. Amen. Live like a saved man. Since you go around cussing and swearing, live like a saved man. Save your woman, you obey the gospel, live like a saved woman. Amen. Live like you're saved. Sometimes we go on these jobs, we don't, Brother Bradshaw, we don't lose our religion. You go on these jobs. I've been in the workplace for many years. We don't lose our Christianity just because we done got mad at work. Am I right? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Let's keep it real. See? Live like we're saved. Everywhere you go, in your home, on your job, in your community, live and act like you are saved. Because you are saved. And we got to demonstrate that As we go, we got to teach that to our young folk too. Lot of challenges. Lot of challenges. And this social media thing is just out of sight. And I don't know about y'all, but in California, man, it's just a whole lot. You know what I'm talking about, Brother Bradshaw. I mean, up and down, it's just a whole lot. But we've got to teach them that wherever they go, they got to live and act like that they are safe, because God has given them eternal life. If you're here today and you haven't obeyed the gospel, haven't obeyed the Lord, you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to give your life to Jesus Christ and let him guide you all the days of your life. Hear his word. Hear his word. Romans 10:17. Believe it with all of your heart. Hebrews 11:6. You come by repenting of your sins. Acts 17:30. Got to make that change. Make the change. Confess Christ to be his son. Matthew 10:32. And submit to baptism for the remission of sin. Acts 2:38. And the Lord will add you to his church. He'll add you. Acts 2:47. Give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, who will actively lead and guide and help you as you navigate your pathway to heaven. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. You can go on your way rejoicing, feeling good about yourself, that you've done what's right and you're striving to serve the Lord. We encourage you to come, and we encourage the church here to stay faithful. These are tough times. These are some hostile times in which we live. We need our folk everywhere to stay faithful. Amen. Come as we stand.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood.